If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Honoring fellowship. There are a group of people in the church today who would be drawing lines of fellowship on just about everybody for any reason. It's really unfortunate. It's quite sad. They're pretty much far to the right. And what happens oftentimes is, in a congregational setting like this, if there's someone here with whom they do not agree, then everybody here would be marked because you happen to come and be in the same building with all these other persons with whom they don't agree. That's a pretty radical view of fellowship. And they hold this view on a whole host of different issues. It's so much a problem that one young man from a family whom I esteem very dearly, he's a good friend of mine, his father's a very good friend of mine, he wrote a book recently called Facing Our Failures. And it was such a distressing thing to him to see all this problem, all these problems develop within the brotherhood, that he thought, well, if these good men and these people who are sincere at least can't agree on who we ought to fellowship, then maybe the whole thing's messed up. Maybe our principles upon which we actually speak about and draw lines of fellowship is wrong. And so let's chuck the whole thing. He's since departed to be with the more progressive, or as I would call them, more liberal brethren, and is in their camp now. And that's unfortunate indeed. Somewhere between these two positions might be the truth on the matter of honoring fellowship. I wanted to speak tonight about that issue because I believe the best interpretation and understanding of Scripture is always borne out in the most intense controversy. When we've had the most controversial issues face the church, that's when we have had the best understanding and the most consistent understanding of Scripture, because we've been forced to draw back to the Bible and been forced to dig into the Scriptures to understand what the truth of the matter is. My conviction is that these brethren have woefully misunderstood fellowship to begin with. In fact, fellowship has been a rather slippery term with so many. Some people speak of fellowship as what we do when we ate our lunch today. We had fellowship in the other room. Well, that might be a form of fellowship, but that's not what the Bible describes as fellowship. It's interesting and fun to eat together and have those times together, but that's not what the Bible describes as fellowship. Some others think that fellowship means that you all agree on every single issue up and down the line. That's not fellowship either. So what exactly is fellowship? The two words here are honor, fellowship. Honor, we've talked about a great deal during this lectureship program. Honoring refers to being respectful toward, or showing respect and reverence toward something, or honoring something, or giving credence to something. That's what honor means. Fellowship is a word that means partnership, or joint participation, or sharers together with, or sharers together in something. That's what the word means. And there's a word family in the Scripture that is used widely to describe these kinds of things. For example, we are sharers together, or partners together, or fellowshippers in material things, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. We fellowship together in sufferings for the gospel's sake. We fellowship together in the ministry of the gospel. We fellowship together in spiritual privileges that we all enjoy. We fellowship together in the mystery of the gospel. These are things that we have as issues of fellowship. This is the word family, described as and defined as and translated as fellowship. Now, when it's practical, when it gets out into the practicality of things, how we actually do this, here's what it looks like. When we honor fellowship, we honor fellowship with our material contributions. In Romans chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, the word koinonia, which is fellowship, is actually translated contribution. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul thanked the brethren there for having fellowship with him, he was talking about their financial support of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, it's also described as fellowship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the context makes very clear. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. And in the context, they're talking about sharing together material possessions. That's what fellowship in Acts 2:42 means. It's exactly what it means. And in other passages, it refers to contributions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, There's an interesting word that's translated communion in the King James Version. That is also koinonia. That's the same word, communion. When we participate together in the Lord's Supper, we are having fellowship one with another. In Luke chapter 15, or chapter 5 rather, in verses 7 and 10, there's a reference there made to Peter, James, and John, who were partners together in a business, a fishing business. They owned fishing boats, and they were fishermen, and they were partners together in this business enterprise. Now, when the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He gave us in the church a business that we share together in, the business of preaching the gospel to the whole creation. And so, as we look out into the Scriptures as to what fellowship's all about, when we gather together on the first day of the week in a congregational setting like we are tonight, when we give of our means, and when we participate in the Lord's Supper, and when we gather together to share in the common enterprise of preaching the gospel both here and abroad, we are having fellowship in the biblical sense. That's what the Bible means when it uses the term. That's having fellowship. And we automatically have fellowship when we worship together on the first day of the week. Every single time the collection plate is passed, you are having fellowship with somebody. As a matter of fact, you're having fellowship with a number of other congregations. If you support a mission work, you may oversee a particular mission work, or you may send to a sponsoring congregation, and you're having fellowship with them in that particular business, that particular work of the gospel. That's what the term fellowship means, as it's used in Scripture. Now, there's a couple of very, very important passages that I want to share with you tonight. Here's the passage, if I can get it to work. Tim, there it goes. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and following. You'll find John there saying, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. I highlighted the important part of that. You also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. He continues to say in verse 5, this is the message, that if we say we have fellowship with Him and you walk in the darkness, we lie and we lie and do not practice the truth. And then in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says there, we have fellowship with one another. Now there's another passage that John uses in 2 John, verses 9 and 10. It's not the word fellowship's not contained in it, but it refers to the same thing. So we'll look at that. Anyone who goes too far, goes onward, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Then it goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting. Now, there are two different classes described in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and following. There is a class of people who have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and they also have fellowship with one another. They're the ones who are walking in the light. There's a group of people who are walking in darkness. They have fellowship neither with God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ, and they don't have fellowship with one another because they're walking in darkness. So that leads to two propositions that I wanted to share with you that you, I think, will understand. All persons who can biblically fellowship with one another are persons who actually have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All persons who can biblically fellowship with one another are persons who actually have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, that's the reason we have fellowship. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you are baptized into a spiritual family known as the church. And you have fellowship with every single person within the church of the Lord. You may express that fellowship in a more complete fashion in a congregational setting like this. But in point of fact, and as a matter of truth, you are in fellowship with each and every child of God everywhere in the entire world. I want you to look at the passage we ask you to turn to. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple of others in just a moment. Paul says, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, Paul refers here to the church of God at Corinth. He calls them saints. He says they're sanctified in Christ. They had a mess at Corinth. They had all sorts of difficulties. But Paul describes them as the church of God. He refers to them as sanctified. He calls them saints. But I want you to look at the next expression in the second verse. He says, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. In other words, this fellowship that they enjoy does not just extend to the church at Corinth. It refers to every single person who's a child of God, no matter where they live. So all persons who can biblically have fellowship with one another are persons who actually have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, next one. All persons who cannot biblically have fellowship with one another are persons who actually do not have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When you want to talk about where we draw the lines in fellowship, that's where we draw them. If you don't have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, I can't have fellowship with you. And you can't have fellowship with me because we have nothing in common. We're not partners. We don't share together. We don't have a common enterprise. We are not fellowshipping one with the other. Now, with reference to the first class, we obviously have fellowship so long as we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So to determine with whom we cannot have fellowship and should not be in fellowship, we need to determine who it is who no longer has fellowship with the Father and with the Son. We want to talk about drawing lines of fellowship. It's not just because we don't like what so-and-so is teaching. It's because he or she does not have fellowship with the Father. And if we can determine that, and it's not always easy to determine, then we know we can't have fellowship with them because they don't have fellowship with God. That's where the lines of fellowship are. And let me advance another proposition. We don't have any say in the matter. God creates the fellowship. When I'm baptized into Christ, God brings us together. I didn't know a single person here in Theo before I came here this weekend. I never met you before, except for Tim and his wife and their daughter. Those are the only ones I've ever met in my entire life. Now, I've met some others now, and I have grown to love some of you already. You're some of the sweetest people. We had dinner together with some, just enjoyed it immensely. And I think if we had a little more time, we'd probably get to know each other quite well. We'd enjoy our fellowship. We'd enjoy our friendship. But you know, I didn't have any say in the matter. When I was baptized into Christ, when you were baptized into Christ, you were made my brother, I was made your brother, or you were made my sister, and I was made your brother. I didn't have any say in the matter. So, if you actually have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and I actually have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, but you don't have fellowship with me, then you're in the wrong. Let me say that again. If I have fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, and you do too, but we don't fellowship one another, there's something wrong with us. Because the Father is the one who creates it. We're going to talk about this a little later in the lesson. Our job is not to create unity. God did that when we were baptized. Our job is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. That's my job. His job is to produce it. My job is to keep it. And the same thing goes for fellowship. We do have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and we don't have fellowship with one another, then something's wrong with us. We're in error. And so it follows that to determine who can and who cannot have fellowship with one another, we have to also determine to the extent that we can, who actually has fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And if somebody acts in such a way as to disrupt or terminate his or her fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, then those who are in God's spiritual family, the church, should recognize that and also terminate their fellowship with that same person. That's where we're going to turn to a couple of interesting passages in just a moment. Also in 1 Corinthians, so if you have your Bibles open, keep it to 1 Corinthians, but now turn to chapter 5. It's one of those passages that's necessary. We want to draw some necessary distinctions when we talk about this tonight. First of all, there is a necessary distinction between brotherhood and fellowship. They're not the same. There's a distinction between brotherhood and fellowship. It's entirely possible that I cannot have fellowship and should not have fellowship with one who is a brother in Christ. And that we're going to find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So fellowship and brotherhood can't be the same. Once you're a brother or sister in Christ, once you've been adopted in the spiritual family of God, you're always part of that family. Look, when you were born, some of you are here, Guy, you've got two sons in the audience. Those sons are going to be your sons. They're flesh of your flesh, and they will be flesh of your flesh, no matter if they acted in such a way as to be disowned. They're still flesh of your flesh. They're never not going to be your physical sons. The same thing is true in a spiritual sense. If you're baptized in Christ, born again, you're always going to be a child of God. You may act in such a way as to be disowned by the Father, but you're never going to not be a child of God. So if you ever came back, you don't have to be born again of water and spirit. You've already done that. You have to repent of those sins that stand between you and God and be restored. You're always a child of God. So there's got to be a distinction between brotherhood and fellowship. In order to make these distinctions, we need to distinguish this because they're not the same. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at that passage in a moment, Romans 16, verses 17 and following. Mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. Those are brethren. And those brethren cannot be fellowshipped any longer because they're acting in such a way as to cause divisions and doctrines contrary to the doctrine which we've learned. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "An heretic after two or three admonitions reject." And it goes on to explain why. Because they have left the Father. And if they've left the Father, then of course you and I can't biblically have fellowship with them. But they're still brothers. Remember what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? He says, don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as, and this is a person who's been withdrawn from, admonish him as a what? A brother. Why? Because he still is a brother. But you don't have fellowship with him. So there's a necessary distinction between brothers and fellowship. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a moment. There are two very noteworthy examples of this. Now, Corinth had a mess. The Corinthians, of course, were wrong on a lot of things, and Paul wrote to them to correct them on some things. They were going to law with one another over trivial matters. Larger matters, you can go to law with one another, but trivial matters like they were doing was simply wrong. They were wrong on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They were wrong on eating meat sacrificed to idols. They had some problems with the Lord's Supper. They had problems with the exercise of spiritual gifts. They had a mess there. But when it came down to who Paul drew lines of fellowship with, if he'd been like some of our brothers I was talking about earlier, he would have drawn lines of fellowship on the entire kit and caboodle of them. But he didn't. There were two examples, one in 1 Corinthians and one in 2 Corinthians, the only ones with whom he drew lines of fellowship. Now, it might have come to this eventually if they didn't correct their behavior. But Paul had fellowship with all these people. Some denied the resurrection of Christ by implication. And Paul was still in fellowship with those people. Amazing, isn't it? That these brothers and sisters were still, at least at this time, in fellowship with Paul. Now, in chapter 5, there's one who isn't. And the reason he isn't is because he has drawn the line with God himself, such that he's out of harmony with God's will. And as a result of that, had to be out of harmony with the church's will. 1 Corinthians 5, let's begin reading. We'll read the entire 13 verses. I guess we'll have time to do this. It's actually reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. Now, if you write in your Bibles and take notes, put Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 in the margin. Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." This passage is a divine commentary in Matthew 5, verse 4, and vice versa. Mourning, as used in both those passages, refers to a person who is sorrowful over his own sins, sorrowful over the sins of others, and is sad over the sufferings of other people. It's not mourning like you would do in a funeral parlor. It's mourning in the sense of being sorrowful and sad over the sins and suffering of other people, including myself. And Paul says here, you haven't mourned. You aren't sorry for anything. Instead, you're arrogant and you're keeping this fellow in your midst. You haven't removed him from your midst. But I and my part as though absent in body, verse 3, but present in spirit, have already judged him who's so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I want to stop here before we read verse 9 to the end of the chapter and give another distinction that's necessary. A distinction between social fellowship and spiritual fellowship. Again, they're not the same. And we're going to find this. It's been referred to a couple of times during these lectures, but we're going to find this in verses 9 through 13. So let's read on. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with the covetous people, swindlers, idolaters. But then you'd have to go out of the world. And convents and monasteries have been tried, and they don't work. So the only way to do this is commit suicide. You know why? Because if we're to preach the gospel to the whole world, the world's full of sinners. Dostoevsky said it's soaked with sin from its crust to its center. And he's exactly right. Everywhere you turn, there are sinful people. And that's why they need saving, isn't it? And so you can't not have a social fellowship with these people. You can't not associate with them in any way. Otherwise, you couldn't bring them to Christ. But he writes a little further. He says, but actually, verse 11, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. Any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. He wasn't talking about those outside the family of God. He was talking about those with whom they had spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship and social fellowship are two different issues. You have to have some sort of association with people of the world, otherwise you can't take the gospel to them. But you don't have a spiritual relationship with those people. And those who have a spiritual relationship with you and have acted in a way so as to disrupt or terminate that with God, you also have to disrupt and terminate that relationship yourselves. That's what Paul is trying to get them to see. So I want you to read the last two verses with me. This is parallelism. The first sentence in each of the two verses following, 12 and 13, mean the same thing. The second two verses, or the second sentences, also mean the same thing. I'll read it first through, and then we'll come back and read them so that you can see this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now let's read it as it's intended. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Those who are outside, God judges. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. You see what Paul's trying to say here? Fellowship is such a precious thing, and it's disrupted if and only if, and when and only when, we've also disrupted that fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this individual had done exactly that. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've got another instance of the same thing, where Paul is talking about fellowship. The only two times that he talked about it in the Corinthian epistles. Even though there is a very serious bunch of issues in that church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership? Read that fellowship. What fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with a non-believer? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they'll be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. See, there's nothing in common. There's no partnership there. You can't have partnership when there's none that exists, and so come out from among them. Don't act as though you do have fellowship, because you don't. I'll welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so brotherhood and fellowship are two different things. And there are some important examples of that in the Corinthian epistles and the two that we have here. Another one that's even more important. And this is a distinction that I want to spend a little time on. There's a necessary distinction between association and fellowship. And here's where my friends that are drawing themselves and painting themselves into a corner, and my other friend who's gone the way of the liberals, where they're confused. Because I believe that we've confused association with fellowship. Let me make it clear. There are a lot of people with whom we choose not to be associated, who are in fact members of the body of Christ. It follows that such persons are actually in fellowship in the biblical sense, even though we may not, for one reason or another, choose to be associated together. I am closer to some within my own physical family than I am others. In fact, my family background is a little different than most of yours. My grandfather on my dad's side came over on a German merchant vessel in steerage compartments in 1906 to Ellis Island. He's from Czechoslovakia. In Czechoslovakia, they say their STs just like they do in German. ST is pronounced sta rather than sta like we would say it. There's a CH sound in there. And so when he spoke to them, he didn't speak a word of English. When he spoke to them in Ellis Island, he said probably Stanyo. And so they put a Z in there, because that's what it sounded like to them. They put a Y in there too, because for all we know, as far as we know, my brother's done some genealogical research, we have found Stanos, S-T-A-N-O, Czechoslovakians were very phonetic. They didn't put Zs like the Hungarians and Yugoslavs. They were very phonetic in their language. And so those are probably my relatives. But there are 8 people in this country with the name Stanyo spelled the way that I spell it. 8 who can carry on the bloodline, and only 8. My brother has 3 boys. One of his sons has 2 sons. I have a son, and myself, and my dad, and my brother. My dad's 87 years old. I don't think he's planning to have any more children. I'm certainly not. I don't think Sheila is, anyway. I'm not planning to have any more children. My brother's not planning to have any more children. So we've got a couple of other boys. My 3 nephews who might choose to have children. My son who might have a child or two. These are the only ones who can carry on the bloodline. I don't know anybody to whom I'm related in the old country. I have never met them, and yet they're part of my family. They belong to my family. But I've never had any association with them in my whole entire life. So association and family relationships are 2 entirely different things. I have a fellowship with them, and the fact that I'm in a family with them, I don't associate with them, never met them before in my life. Same thing is true with us in the family of God. I have several people with whom I may choose not to associate, or for one reason or another have never associated with. Till about 3 years ago, I'd never met Exodus. 3 years ago now, I'd never met Bonta Exodus. Had no earthly idea who he was. He's a brother in Christ. He's in fellowship with me. I'm in fellowship with him. But I had no association with him. In fact, some people I have no association with unless I go on a mission point, do some work, maybe in a gospel meeting, or come to a place like Thiel, Mississippi, and meet some new people. Never have any association with them. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have fellowship with one another, but we don't associate together. And you know, some people choose not to associate with one another for various reasons. I may choose not to associate with certain ones because I don't agree with them on certain issues. I may choose not to associate with somebody because our attitudes are quite different. I may have an attitude they think stinks, and they may have an attitude I think stinks, and so we don't associate with one another. I may think they're too far to the left or too far to the right, or they may think I'm too far to the left or too far to the right, and so they choose not to associate with me. There are all sorts of reasons why we don't associate with one another. Sometimes we don't associate with one another because we just don't really live in the same area, and we choose not to. We just don't associate. Not because we wouldn't if we could, we just choose not to. Is association the same thing as fellowship? No. So these brothers who are choosing not to associate with certain ones, listen, If they can't prove that I have no relationship with God, I don't have a relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ anymore, they have no right to draw lines of fellowship on me. Let me give you an example in the Scriptures. Paul and Barnabas had a pretty severe disagreement over John Mark. And at one particular point, Paul and Barnabas chose to part ways and no longer associate with one another because John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take him with him, and Paul did not because he deserted them before. He'd left them in another place, and he didn't want to take this man along in his missionary journeys. And so they separated and went their own ways. Now, as far as I know, and there's no passage of Scripture that tells me any otherwise, as far as I know, Paul and Barnabas were in fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were actually in fellowship with one another. And I have no reason to doubt that. But for a time, they chose not to associate with one another. Later, Paul had room in his life for John Mark to come back and work with him again. Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. And he brought him back and worked with him once again. But that temporary disruption of association did not imply a lack of fellowship. And the fact that certain ones don't associate with me does not mean that we're not really, actually, biblically speaking, in fellowship. They may choose to draw lines, but they're wrong when they do it. If they think it's a fellowship issue, it's just an association issue. Association and fellowship are two entirely different things, and I think a whole lot of folks have confused the issue. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I don't ask you to agree with me tonight, because this is kind of brand new ground. We're marking up some new territory here, and I want us to think about it. I don't necessarily want you to agree right off the top of your heads. I want you to think about it. And I want you to be like the noble Bereans to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. I want you to search the Scriptures. Absolutely, the Scriptures are our authority, and I don't want you to trust me or believe me that because I say something. As a further extension, as I'd mentioned before, I don't have fellowship with a lot of folks because of various reasons, because I'm not in the mission field with them or something of that sort. Now, make no mistake about this. If I know that the person's doctrine or conduct puts them at odds with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, if I know that they're lost, that they're not in harmony with God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ, then I cannot biblically have fellowship with them no matter how I might like to or want to. But if I don't know that for sure, I had better be very, very, very careful about claiming to draw lines of fellowship when the Bible does not give me any authority to so do. I've got a couple suggestions. I want to hurry through these. Tim's already up here to give me some time crunches. So let's go ahead and have some suggestions. Fellowship's a very special thing. Fellowship needs to be honored. Fellowship needs to be protected. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't need to find ways to break the church apart. We need to find reasons to be together and to love one another and honor and respect one another like we've been talking about all this week. What have we been talking about? We haven't been talking about that very thing this week. Furthermore, we can have no spiritual fellowship with non-Christians. They don't have fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't have fellowship with them biblically. We can't. We can have a social fellowship with them. So if they agree with us on abortion rights, they don't believe that abortion is right, and they want to campaign with us politically or in a social setting to combat abortion or combat turning the county wet or something like that, we can have that social fellowship with them. We work together in those things because we have a common agreement in those social issues. But as far as spiritual fellowship, we can have no spiritual fellowship whatsoever with those who don't have fellowship with God. Right? Okay? Further, withdraw from those who are causing or have caused irreparable damage to the church. The example of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Withdraw from those whose doctrines will create apostasy. I gave you the example from Titus 3:10, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. If their doctrine causes apostasy and causes the church to be lost, and members of the church to be lost, then we have to draw lines of fellowship there too. But it's a precious thing, and we've got to do it carefully. We also need to understand that withdrawal of fellowship is also a refusal to associate, but association and fellowship are not necessarily the same. But you don't associate with someone when you draw lines of fellowship on them. And in many cases, maybe most cases, what's needed when you and I disagree on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? What's needed if you and I disagree on carnal warfare? What's needed if you and I disagree on some particular point, facet of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We might agree on everything else. What's needed? What's needed in most cases is not a line-drawing, ugly attitude where we say we're drawing lines of fellowship with one another. What's needed, brothers and sisters, is more study of God's Word, because that's our authority. And that's where we'll find the ultimate answer. As long as you and I believe that the Bible has the answers, that it is the authoritative standard for our lives, and that we're willing to search to find that answer together in love and peace and unity, then we can have a limited fellowship with one another. We may choose not to associate with each other. That's a different thing. But we can have a fellowship with one another and study those issues through. That's what we need. And I'm done. But I wanted you to think these things through, because this is a serious issue in the church today. Serious issue. It may not have gotten here yet. Trust me, it will. Guy and some of the other preachers here know about it already. It's a serious problem. It has to be dealt with. We have to rethink the issue, and we have to come up with some good, solid reasons why we act the way we do and why we recommend the policies and the procedures and the suggestions that we recommend. These are mine. I only ask you to think. I only ask you to think, and I ask you to study, and God bless you when you do.